Open your Bibles this morning to the third chapter of Exodus. If you need a Bible this morning, raise your hand and one of our ushers will bring one by for you. Exodus chapter 3. I want to speak to you this morning about the objections of Moses. And I will entitle my message, Objections Overruled, The Calling of Moses. In 1716... George Whitefield was born in England. George Whitefield was born the son of a saloon owner and lived a life of debauchery until reaching college age, where he met two brothers whose last name was Wesley. They led him to Christ, and he joined at his college the Holy Club. Can you imagine trying to get the Holy Club on campus nowadays? You'd have to hire the lawyers from the ACLU just to get on. George Whitefield became an evangelist. He became the most traveled evangelist of his generation, of his day. 13 times he crossed the Atlantic by ship to come and preach in this country. They say that his preaching voice could be heard almost a mile away. Think of that. A mile. And in those days, they rehearsed their voice. You know, it's said of Spurgeon that he would go into the tabernacle and that he would rehearse his voice daily, that he would preach at the top of his lungs. And because of the building projects that were always going on there, men would crawl off the scaffolding and come to the altar while he was just practicing and receive Christ. George Whitefield preached to crowds of 100,000 people without the aid of a sound system. Some of us who have to deal with this sound system think that sounds pretty good sometimes, huh? We wouldn't get the message out to 200 people without it, though. George Whitefield was an amazing preacher. And yet, when God called him to the ministry, he sunk into a depression that lasted for months. Just the reality of what God was calling him to do caused him physically to become sick, and he was never actually well again. For 33 years, he preached in poor health. The calling of God, it's a sober moment for many of us. No matter if you're called to preach or teach or serve in any capacity, it's a sobering moment when you realize that God is calling you and God is calling your life. And we come to Exodus chapter 3. Moses lived for 40 years in the palace of the Pharaoh. And then he went out to try and free the Hebrews from the slavery of the Egyptians. And he had a plan. It wasn't a very good one, but his plan was he was going to kill the Egyptians one by one with his bare hands. How did that work out? Not very good. But he started. He got his plan in motion. He killed his first Egyptian. The Bible says he looked this way and he looked that way. And then he killed the Egyptian. And he buried the Egyptian in the sand. Not how God works. I just want you to know. That's not how God calls his people to work. And so Moses is exiled to a land, another land where he's a stranger. He's in Midian. And he meets up with Reuel, the priest of Midian. And he saves Reuel's daughters from the bullying shepherds. And as a reward for that, Reuel gives him a home, gives him a job, gives him a wife named Zipporah. And Moses becomes a hireling shepherd. And so he's shepherd over a flock that belongs to his father-in-law. And he comes to the backside of the desert. And there God meets him. And there God calls on him to serve him. And you say, well, Moses must be thrilled. He must be so excited. Because finally now, God is going to give him the opportunity to free the Hebrews from the Egyptians. And poor Moses, he must be thinking, you know, when I was young and in my 40s, when I was just a kid, a whippersnapper in my 40s, this would have been the time for God to call me. But now I'm 80. I'm 80 years old. And he has five objections that he brings to the Father. And God answers every single one of those objections. First objection. Moses says to God, who am I? In verse 11 of Exodus chapter 3. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses' resume isn't looking too good right about this time of his life. Let's see. Let's go over it. Point number one, you're abandoned as a baby, thrown in the river in a baby-sized ark and left to fend for yourself. Okay, that's not so good. Number two, you're a murderer. You killed an Egyptian taskmaster. In fact, there's still a warrant out for your arrest back in Egypt. Thirdly, you're a fallen, disgraced, former adopted son of the former Pharaoh. In fact, if he could have, he would have caught you and killed you himself. Number four, you're a stranger in a foreign land. Number five, you're a blue-collar shepherd. In fact, you're shepherding a flock you don't even own. Poor Moses. He's penniless. I mean, if it wasn't for the mercy of his father-in-law, he would be a homeless man. But he's living with his dad-in-law, and he's working for his dad-in-law. And lastly, he's being called to go lead a people to whom he is totally unknown. Completely unknown. In fact, it's been over 40 years since they've heard of him or seen hide or hair of him. As far as they're concerned, he's dead. And so Moses objects. And God overrules him in verse number 12. And God said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. I love this, that God says, Moses, I will certainly be with you. Beyond the shadow of a doubt, you have to know that I will be with you. You know, whatever God calls us to do, whatever it is that God has called you to do, be it to fill this pulpit or teach a Sunday school class, greet people as they come in, whatever it is that God has called us to do, we'd better remember this principle. It is God who enables us, or watch out. Watch out. And I've seen time after time people serve the Lord using the goods, the skills, the talents that they have in their flesh. You know, in the ministry we call it draw. And there's some ministers that just have draw. And there's ministers that can murder someone every single week in their congregation and would still have thousands of people show up. Why is that? They got draw. They're funny. They're charismatic. They're entertaining. And people will just show up. But friends, if you do anything for the Lord in your own flesh and not in the power of God, watch out. In John chapter 15 and in verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Without the power of Christ, without the power of God, we can do nothing. Now, who knows a good follow-up verse to this verse? What's the opposite end of the spectrum? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many of you in this congregation have that as your life verse? All over the room. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know what? Tell me what it is that God is calling you to do. And I will tell you this. God will be with you. In the King James, get thou busy. Get busy. Get busy for Him. You say, well, I have some objections. Okay. God will overrule them and then it's time to get busy. Amen? Maybe like Moses, you will ask, well, how will I know? How will I know that God's called me? I mean, I think I want to do something for the Lord, Pastor Tim. I think I want to teach. I think I want to serve. I think that I want to get involved in some of the men's Bible studies, the women's. But I just don't know. How will I know? God will give you a sign. Does that relieve you? He'll give you the same sign that He promised Moses in verse 12. He says, Moses, here's how you will know. When you go and get the children of Israel, and you free them up from the hand of the Pharaoh, and you bring him back to this mountain, and you worship me with them here, then you'll know. That will be your sign, Moses. When you obey me, and you are successful because of my power, that will be your sign. And church, I offer you the same sign. You say, Tim, how can I know that God wants me to serve? Here's how. Go and do what He's telling you to. And then at that moment that you're before the congregation like I am right now, or that moment that you're before a Sunday school class, or that moment that you're leading worship, or that moment that you're counseling somebody or praying with somebody, that moment that you're ushing or serving or whatever it is, in that moment, that will be your sign. That will be your sign. You say, well, what if I'm never brave enough to do that? Then you won't get your sign. Simple enough. God said to Moses, how will you know? Go get my people, bring them back here, worship me, and then you'll know. That will be your sign. You know, the first sermon I ever preached was a disaster. And maybe some of you right now are thinking, yeah, so is this one. Hasn't gotten any better. Thank you for your sympathy. The first sermon I ever preached, I was 18. I just finished my first semester of Bible college, and I was ready for the Lord. Man, I had 6 months under my belt. I was ready to go. And I got asked to speak at a rest home. And I went to this rest home, and I was supposed to speak for 30 minutes. I finished in 8. 8 minutes. I had nothing else to say. I had given them all the theology I had learned in a semester of Bible college, and I was done. And I was humiliated. I was so embarrassed. And I prayed, and I kind of walked off this little makeshift platform at this rest home. And the retired pastor who was the pastor at this rest home who had asked me, he kind of came up and, you know, pinched hit for me and re-preached my sermon. It took 22 minutes to do it. And we fulfilled the 30 minutes. And I was so humiliated that I just headed for the car. And poor Lynette, we were just dating at the time, but she was actually there to witness this. And she still married me anyhow. Talk about mercy and grace. I'm at the car and I'm sulking, you know. And Lynette came out and she said, you need to go back inside. And I thought, oh, great, you know, they're going to ridicule me in person. And she says, no, this little old lady rolled down the aisle and got saved, and she wants to pray with you. What was that? Was that my speaking prowess? Was that my sermonation? You know what that was, beloved? That was God giving me a sign. You know, Tim, you really smell at this, but I'm going to bless you anyhow. That was my sign. And I've never forgotten that moment of God saying, yes, this is what you are to do. Is it scary? Oh, yeah. But if you do it, Tim, I will bless it. Moses' second objection is in verse 13. Poor Moses. He seems to have a learning disability. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and I say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' then what shall I say to them?" Moses says, "Who are you? God, not only who am I, but who are you? When I go, these people who don't know me, they're going to ask me, 'Who sent you? What's his name?'" Moses says, "Who are you, God, to call me to do this thing?" Friends, this is a great question. It's a great question. It really is. And with all the denominational differences that we have created in Christendom, I mean, there's over 300 different kinds of Baptist. Just Baptist. That's how I was raised in the Baptist church. But we were the saved Baptist, and all the other Baptists were, you know, they were working on it. With all of the denominations, with all of the false teachers actively preaching and speaking, and I don't mean in foreign lands, I mean Simi Valley. They're here. With all of this going on, we need to be ready to answer this question to our friends and neighbors. Who is he? Who is this God? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." I love how God gets so personal with Moses. Moses says, "Who are you?" And in verse 14, "And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.'" God gives Moses his name. It's as if up until this point he's been Mr. God. Mr. God. And now God says, "Moses, here's my first name. I am that I am." And this name, I am, it means so much more than we could ever discover. It is such a sacred name that throughout the centuries, the Jews, out of reverence, didn't say it. They would use a tetragram and spell it, but not pronounce it. And so, in some circles, it's pronounced Jehovah. And some people pronounce it, what's the other pronunciation? Do you know it? Yeah. Yahweh. What's the correct pronunciation? We don't know. We don't know. The name is so holy that for centuries, it wouldn't even be used. I am. Moses, go and tell him that I am hath sent me. The meanings of this name. It means, I am he who exists. Think about that. I am the God who exists. As opposed to all those fake dead gods. I exist. I am. It means I am the God who will be. Oh, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that we have 10 more months in 2004 serving a God who will be there? The God who will be. It means I am the Eternal One. Oh, we have an invitation to his house. It means I am the real one. He says, "Moses, you go and tell him that the God who sent you is the real God." In Psalm 135 and verse 13, it says, "Thy name, O Lord, endures forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations." Friend, the strongest witness that we have to offer to our friends and neighbors is our relationship with a live, living, real God. You know, I have friends and acquaintances who say that they know God, but they never talk about their relationship with Him. They talk about their church or going to church or a program or something like that. But they don't talk about their relationship with God. And do you understand that is something that your friends and loved ones can't even dispute with you? I can go and I can say to somebody, "Yeah, you know, I know a lot of celebrities. I hang out with celebrities, and they could just roll their eyes. Eh, whatever, name dropper. But if I tell them, yeah, hey listen, yesterday Clint Eastwood was telling me about his new car, and what's the response going to be? Wait, what was that? Yeah, yesterday Clint Eastwood was telling me about this new Ferrari he picked up, and how he doesn't really like it. He wish he would have got a Dodge. Yeah. Do you hear the difference? Not in the Ferrari or the Dodge thing, but do you hear the difference? About talking about something, dropping a name, and then talking about a relationship that you have? Friends, we need to be sharing with people what God is saying to us in our hearts. Here's the difference. Yeah, you know, I feel bad about what's going on in my life. Or this. I was praying the other day, and you know, the Lord spoke to me and reminded me of a verse in my heart, and I made a drastically different decision because of what God said in my heart. Let me just tell you what your friends are going to do. Watch, they're going to go, what? You know God? Well, yeah, of course. He's alive. He's not a statue. He's not an icon. He's alive. He's a person who speaks to us. You say, well, I haven't got a word from the Lord in a long, long time. Oh, I pity you. Truly. Pick up the phone. He's talking. He hasn't stopped. Meet with Him. If your hope is in religion, if your hope is in going to church, if your hope is in me, if your hope is in another person, you are lost. Your hope must be in a real, true, living God. God said to Moses, you go and you tell him that I am the existent one, the eternal one, the real one, the God who will be has sent you. Notice that the sound of God's name makes Moses speechless for a few moments. And God takes advantage of this time to give him some instructions. But then in chapter 4, it's like Moses regains his composure and goes back to the objections. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. You say, well, that sounds like a reasonable objection to me. What if they won't heed my voice? Well, that might have been a reasonable objection had not God in chapter 3, verse 18, had just given Moses a promise. Let's look at it. Then they will heed your voice. God says to Moses, they will heed your voice. A few moments later, Moses says, well, what if they won't heed my voice? Oh, how often are we guilty of this? Just either being ignorant or ignoring the Word of God. Is it just me? Am I the only one? I didn't think so. God shows Moses a couple of principles here in his answer to this objection. One, he says to Moses, what's in your hand? In other words, Moses, what do you have to offer me? And what did Moses have in his hand? Did he have Bible commentaries? Did he have college degrees? Did he have training course certificates? He had a stick. He had a stick. What's in your hand? Moses probably looked at his empty hand. I got a stick. And God teaches Moses something. Your hand, my power. Use what's in your hand, but depend on my power. Don't depend on what's in your hand and your power, or you'll be in trouble, Moses. And I love this story. God says to Moses, watch what I do with it. And he tells Moses, throw down the stick. Sometimes I think we limit the Lord when we wait until we have more talent, or we wait until we have more time. Ouch. We are so busy, aren't we? We're so busy. Or we wait till we have more skills before we obey Him. Yeah, Tim, I want to obey the Lord, but you know what? I have to get my ducks in a row. Oh, just take your out of order ducks to the Lord and serve Him. I want to serve the Lord, but you know what? I got a couple of things that I'm going to wrap up, you know, project-wise, and then I'll be ready to serve the Lord. Oh, just bring your undone projects. Your wife will be glad to see them go anyhow. I want to serve the Lord, but no, I think there's other people more qualified than me. Oh, don't use that one. We're getting there, but that's the one that made God mad, really mad. How mad? I'll share that with you in a moment. You might say, well, you know, I don't have much to offer the Lord. Moses had a stick. He had a stick. 1st principle God teaches Moses is your hand, my power. The 2nd principle is this. Use what is common to people to preach to them. You know, Egyptians knew about serpents. And every Pharaoh who was ever crowned Pharaoh, and there were many of them, every one of them had a cobra snake engraved on the forehead of their crown. Egyptians knew about snakes. And God says to Moses, throw your stick down. And Moses takes the stick and he drops it. And the stick became a serpent. And the word in the original language is the general word for serpent. So we don't know what kind of serpent it was. And it's funny, as you read the commentaries, it turned into everything from a crocodile to a monster. Some commentaries feel it was a fire-breathing dragon. The Bible just says a serpent. But I think it was a cobra. That's what I think. Why? Because what was Moses' response to the sight of this snake? It was what my response would be. I just have to tell you, I'm not a snake guy. I don't even like big fishing worms. I like the nice small ones, Gary, the short worms. They get any bigger than a fishing worm, I'm afraid of them. Moses fled from the sight of this snake. And I think what God is saying to Moses is, look, use what is common to people to preach to them. Friends, I think that we should not be so stuffy, so afraid, so churchy, that we are afraid to use what is common to our society to preach to them. And I can hear the uh-ohs right now. Oh, no! Now what? What is he talking about? You know what I'm talking about? What is it that our generation knows? Our generation knows about television. Our generation knows about computers. Our generation knows about DVD videos. I am so happy that we're playing DVD worship videos in our foyer. I just think that's the coolest thing. Our generation knows about streaming video. And I want, as soon as we can afford it, for this service to be live on streaming video. So that if you have to work a Sunday, or if you're not well and you're home, you can log on to your computer and be a part of this service. Truly. I envision a Wednesday night service when you're emailing from home questions during the teaching. Now, not on Sunday morning, because I'm a little selfish with the time up here on Sunday, but our generation knows about these things. Some of you are scratching your head. You have no idea what I'm talking about. Let me just preach two words to you. Catch up. Catch up. That's what our generation knows, folks. And we should use what is common. You say, well, Jesus didn't do that. Of course Jesus did that. He used the first video lead-in. Consider the birds of the air. Why did he say that? Because people knew about birds. Consider the lilies of the field. It's not very complicated preaching, is it? He used it because that's what they understood. He says to Moses, use what is common to people to preach to them. And isn't it amazing that God would choose this very familiar Egyptian symbol to preach with? The lesson, speak to people the way that they will understand. In verses 6 through 8, God uses another familiar thing. He uses sickness. He says to Moses, stick your hand inside your cloak. And Moses sticks his hand inside. Pull it out. When Moses pulled his hand out, it was white with leprosy. God used sickness. You say, oh no, that doesn't jive with my theology. It's never God's will for us to be sick. Really? You should reread verses 6 through 8, because apparently God gave Moses leprosy, and unless I'm not reading it right, it was God's will. You say, well, he was just teaching Moses a lesson. Well, maybe that's what he's doing in your life. Are you sick? Be a good student. Serve the Lord. Be faithful to Him. Don't say, I'm going to wait till I'm well to serve Him. No. Serve Him now. Serve Him immediately. You say, well, He healed Moses. And that's what I'm going to pray for you too, brother and sister. I pray for your healing. Fill out those cards. Let me know what to pray about. Man, we saw so many healings in 2003, didn't we? We're going to see some more in 2004, church family. Basically, God tells Moses, Moses, it's my job to make him believe. Your job is to obey. Fourthly, Moses says, well, what about my lack of skills? In chapter 4 and verse 10. And then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and I am slow of tongue. Moses is concerned here about his speaking skills. He complains to the Lord about his lack of eloquence. And he complains about his slow tongue. We can only guess about what kind of speech impediment Moses had. Suffice to say, the man was not a public speaker. And he complains to the Lord about it. And I love God's answer in verses 11 and 12. God says, who has made man's mouth? He says, Moses, stop complaining to me about your speaking skills. I made you exactly the way I wanted to. In fact, God goes on. He says, some men I've made mute. Some men I've made deaf. I've made some men with sight, and I've made some men without sight. And God says to Moses, I did those things so that my will would be fulfilled. You say, well, that can't be so. That can't be right. That's got to be a problem if someone's not born perfect. That just can't be God's will. Beloved, it is. God made you just the way you are. You say, are we never to improve or change? Of course we are. But don't wait until you become Billy Graham to teach Sunday school. God doesn't want two Billy Grahams. Do you understand? He only wants one. He doesn't want you to be Billy Graham. He wants you to be who He made you. You say, well, I wish I had more skills. Well, so did Moses. So do I. And God said to Moses, I made your mouth, Moses. I made your tongue slow. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, Paul writes, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The last objection that Moses had is in verse 13. And he says, you know what, Lord? Why don't you just send someone else? Oh, wrong thing to say. Because this finally kindles the anger of the Lord. And God gets mad at Moses twice. He gets mad at him here. The result being that he sends Aaron along to hold Moses' hand. And how's that going to work out? Is that just going to be a wonderful thing? No. Aaron is going to lead the children of Israel into false idol worship. In Numbers chapter 12, he's going to try to usurp the authority of Moses. But God gave him someone to hold his hand. The second time we see God mad at Moses is in verse 24. Moses has finally made the decision. Okay, I'm going to take Zipporah and my two sons and I'm going to go back to Egypt and do your will, God. And God meets him along the way. And what does God do? God tries to kill Moses. What? It's right there, verse 24. He meets Moses and he says, "You have disobeyed me and I'm going to kill you." And he starts to choke the life out of Moses. And suddenly Zipporah figures it out, his wife. And she takes a flint stone and she goes and she circumcises the youngest son of Moses, who had not yet been circumcised. Hey, how clear was God about circumcision? On what day? The eighth day, you circumcise your sons. Moses hadn't done it. Isn't that amazing? He hadn't done it. And God said, Moses, you're not going to go represent me if you're not obeying the book. And Zipporah circumcises the son. And she says to Moses, "I saved your neck. You're now a husband of blood. You barely made it, pal." It's an amazing account. Well, you might have some objections to God's call in your life. And they might sound similar to Moses. You might say, "Who am I to serve God?" Or you might be saying, "Who are you, God, to choose the likes of me?" You might be afraid, "What if others don't believe me? What if I'm rejected? What about my lack of skills?" You might be sitting here this morning thinking, "You know what? Somebody else will do it." Oh, don't use that one. That's the one that kindles the anger of the Lord. You might say, "Well, I'm scared. Pastor Tim, I want to do more, but I'm afraid." Okay, take the hand of somebody here and join us. Join the army of God. Become an onward Christian soldier, and we'll see you on the battlefield. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, we know that the battle belongs to you. And we know, Lord, that you're going to win the battle. Not a doubt in our minds. And we know, Lord, that you call us to fight the battle. You choose our hands in your power. Lord, help us to not be AWOL in the battle. God, it's my prayer that everybody that calls Calvary Chapel Simi Valley their home would be aware of what their call is to do for you. Lord, give us the courage to grab our fears by the tail and let you use them for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.